This morning, we're going to be discussing a subject that happens to be the sixth in the top death-related or death-causing events in the world. In fact, 2.5 million people die every year on average to our topic this morning, and that is the subject of alcohol. Alcohol. What I want to do this morning in talking about alcohol is to, first of all, briefly discuss drunkenness. I want to also briefly discuss drinking parties, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about social drinking. Now, I know before I even start that I will not finish this lesson, and so we'll have to do this in two parts. And what I want to do, time permitting, I'm going to hush and get started in a moment, but time permitting, I want to get through the text in these three areas, and then tonight I would like to address the common arguments that are used in favor of drinking alcohol, such as Jesus turning the water into wine, such as Timothy being told by Paul to use a little wine for his stomach's sake, and a few more that we'll discuss, Lord willing, this evening. Let's start by talking about drunkenness. Drunkenness is something that there's very little debate on, I think, in the Lord's body, and even really in many of the denominational world, the religious world, because it's very clear in the Bible that drunkenness is sinful. There's really no discussion about it. For example, Romans 13 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Let us walk honestly, not in riotous and drunkenness." Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." We could reference Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, where the Bible, or 21 rather, where the Bible, in the discussion about the fruits of the, or not the fruits of the Spirit, after that, the works of the flesh, I'm trying to say, he gets to things such as envying, murders, verse 21, and drunkenness. There's no doubt. He addresses it time and time again. Being drunk with alcohol, with excess of wine, is sinful. It's contrary to God's plan. And if we die in a state of being a drunkard, as the Bible would call us, then we're going to be lost. There's no debate on that. There's not much to discuss. But where the questions come in are in these next two. In particular, beginning with drinking parties. I want you to go in your Bibles, be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Drinking parties. What I'm talking about now is going somewhere where others are getting drunk, they're enjoying a party, listening to music, dancing, and drinking this substance, but you yourself maybe are not getting drunk. Maybe you're just there. Maybe you're a designated driver. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, I'm going to go as that designated driver and carry my friend home. I don't want them to get drunk and not have a ride home and end up getting hurt." And so they'll make up these arguments as to why they should be there. You know, I could just mention 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 and stop, because that would take care of the subject in my opinion, where he says to abstain from every or all appearances of evil. You know, and I know that drinking parties have the appearance of wickedness. There's no debating that. The lasciviousness in the dance that's going on, the foul music that 9 times out of 10 is being played, and the alcohol that's being consumed, and the things that are going on behind the building, as it were, behind wherever you're at. You know what I'm getting at. And so really, 1 Thessalonians would take care of it. Abstain from that, even that appearance of evil. We could reference Galatians 5 again. It's interesting to me that when he gets down at the end of verse 21, after listing all of those things, he says, "and such like." Right? I heard one elder say, if the list doesn't get you, the such like will. If anything that you're doing pertains to any of these things in that list, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, envies, murders, drunkenness, rioting, all of these things that are listed, anything pertaining to it, he says, avoid it. Stay away from it. I've told you that these things are going to keep you from the kingdom of heaven. But I want to go to 1 Peter 4 because nothing makes it plainer than 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Read it with me. 1 Peter 4, let's begin in verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now notice verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Okay, here's what was going on in the past. The Gentiles. He says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I want you to notice, and I'm going to leave a blank here for just a moment. In the King James Version, the word that's missing here is the word banquetings. Growing up as a young man, I didn't really know what that meant. And as I began to get older and was studying this subject, looking for something that might address drinking parties, I came across this word, and as I looked a little deeper, I found that it's the only time in the New Testament this word is used. Just this once. And the three words here, revelings, excess of wine or drunkenness, and this word banquetings are all coupled. Have the New King James Version here this morning. If you have the English Standard Version here this morning. If you have the New American Standard Version here this morning. This is what you read instead of banqueting. Drinking parties. That's exactly what the word means. It's the only time it's used. It only takes once though, doesn't it? Peter says here that there was a lifestyle you used to live, and it involved drunkenness, it involved these revelings, these riotous activities, and right connected with that, drinking parties. He said, but now as children of God, we've put off those things of the flesh. Verse 2, we're not living in that sin anymore. I'm not even going to be at those drinking parties, those drinking festivities. And it's interesting, verse 4, and for those of you who are in college now or who are about to go in college or who've been in college, I imagine it's always been this way. Whether you're just getting out of college or were there decades ago, verse 4 makes me think of college. Notice what he says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter says they don't get it. They don't understand why you won't drink, as we're talking about that subject. Anything in this list. Now, we're talking about alcohol. He says they don't understand why. You've had somebody invite you to the party before, right? I know you have. And they say, why don't you come and hang out at the party? And you say, well, I don't drink. I'm not. Well, just come anyways. You don't have to drink. Just come and be there. In fact, and I had someone tell me this, maybe you have as well, I could use a designated driver. I think it's great that you're not going to drink. I respect that. Will you come and just make sure I get home okay? I don't want something to happen and have an accident or something to that effect. They don't understand why you won't join them. They don't understand why you won't participate in these sins with them. And they speak evil of you. What happens? The cool thing to do is to go. But when you say, I'm not going to do that. That's against the will of God. I'm not interested. What are they going to say? They're going to say, well, that's silly. They're going to mock you maybe, make fun of you amongst others. You're not going to be the most popular kid in school, young people. If you're not interested in drinking, that's just the society we live in. Adults in the workplace, you're invited. The same is true for you. Let me just mention this before we move on. I'm not suggesting that you should not be there for your friends, so to speak. And, you know, a situation comes up and you need to go and help them and keep them from having an accident. That's one thing. But to tell someone I'm going to be your designated driver and basically support them in what they're doing is a totally different story. That's what I'm speaking against this morning. Not only should you not be there, but don't support that in any way, especially not as a designated driver. Who knows, maybe if they don't find one, they won't do it, which would be fantastic. But drinking parties, just like drunkenness, is clearly condemned in the New Testament. And so let's get to the meteor, I guess, of the subject, and that is social drinking. I want you to put out of your mind everything that you have maybe dogmatically placed in there. What I'm saying is there's so many people on this subject in the Lord's body who are not open-minded about social drinking. They're set in their ways, and I'm talking about both sides of the fence here. They're set in their ways, whether they're for it or whether they're against it, as we sometimes say, right? They're not interested in hearing what you have to. I don't want you to close me out this morning. I want you to listen to me, especially to what we're going to study together this morning. Push aside anything that you want and read with me some text about God's Word with an open mind as we talk about this subject, social drinking. I want to begin, if I can get my clicker turned the right way, Proverbs 23. I want to start in the most common place we often start, Proverbs 23. And I'm going to give you what I believe is every perspective I can possibly find about this subject in the Bible with our allotted time. Proverbs 23. And maybe even some things that maybe you've not considered before. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. I know that you know this text. I know that you know what it says. But I want to just bring out a point of emphasis here. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Solomon writes, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" All of these symptoms. Verse 30, "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." I want you to notice that Solomon is addressing here drunkenness. He's addressing that extent, that excess that we're thinking of where you've gone too far, right? That's what he's addressing. And it's interesting to me in what he says in verse 31. In that context, knowing he's talking about excess of wine, he says in verse 31, "So please drink responsibly." Is that what your Bible says? Of course not. What does he say? "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Solomon says, I'm talking about drunkenness, he says, but you know what the remedy to that is? Don't even look at it. Don't have anything to do with it. Stay away from it. Why? Because 32, at the last, the end result, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. He's not addressing social drinking here. He's addressing drunkenness. But his remedy, by inspiration of God, is just don't even look at the stuff. Just stay away from it, and you'll be just fine. And certainly, that's always been true and always will be true. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now give me a minute to meet me there. Luke chapter 1. We're talking about the birth of John the Baptist. And this angel comes to Zechariah, and he's very fearful. But he's told by this angel that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. And it's very interesting to me the choice of words that this angel uses. Look at verse 14. Really verse 13. Let's start in verse 13. "The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Notice verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Now pause right there. If I was to take a show of hands, and I'm not, don't do this, but if I was to take a show of hands and ask you, how many of you want to be called great in the sight of the Lord? I have no doubt that everyone in this room who's old enough to understand what I just said would raise their hand. There's no doubt about it. Look at what it says. Of all the things that this angel could mention as to why he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, this is what he says. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Something I want you to notice about this. First of all, of course, it's interesting to me that he says he won't have anything to do with fermented wine, with alcohol. I get the argument that this is probably him taking the Nazarite vow. Some have said this is the Nazarite vow. Maybe that's the case. It doesn't mention any of the other requirements, no razor to the head and those sorts of things from Numbers chapter 6. But even if it is the Nazarite vow, that was an optional vow. Regardless, the end result here is that John the Baptist is willfully making the decision, he will when he's born, willfully going to make the decision that he's not going to have anything to do with alcohol. All right? And in verse 15, I want you to also notice this. "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." The language here, and I want you to remember this because it's going to come up later in a passage that's more common to us. The language here is that he's going to have 0% alcohol in his system, and he's going to have 100% Holy Spirit within his system. Okay? He's not going to have anything to do with alcohol, and he's going to have everything to do with the Holy Spirit and the will of God. That's the principle behind this passage. I want you to remember that for a little bit later. Now, before we move on, couple this passage with Matthew 11 and verse 11. Matthew 11 and verse 11. Jesus here speaking of John the Baptist. Keep in mind that John died before the church was established. And so this passage, with that in mind, is going to make a lot more sense. He was, of course, beheaded. And an awful story. The reason that he passed is just plain sad. It really is. But in Matthew 11 and verse 11, here's what Jesus says. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Kingdom of heaven there in the book of Matthew most often references the church. And this is one of those places. The kingdom, he's going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom, those kinds of passages. He's saying here that those that are in the least or the least in the kingdom, in the church that will be established, are greater than John the Baptist. John died before it was established, before the day of Pentecost. He never got to be part of that kingdom. And so the lowest of lows, if you will, in the church are greater than he. What does that statement suggest? What does that infer to you and to me as I think about John's decision to never have anything to do with alcohol? We are, as in the kingdom, even the least of us, greater than he. To me, that says something. That tells me that I want to aspire to be like him and even above him. And of course, in the sense that we're in the kingdom and so we're greater in that sense. And it's unfortunate that John the Baptist was unable to get to be part of that kingdom. But nonetheless, we can be fairly certain he's going to be in that kingdom eternally, the heavenly kingdom, once it's delivered up. But nonetheless, Matthew 11:11, I think couples very well with Luke chapter 1. Let me keep going here for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to bring out a different perspective on this. If you're tuning me out, if you're not really interested in hearing about this, if you're set in your ways and there's nothing that I can say or show you in the Bible to convince you that social drinking is not acceptable to God, and I'm going to give you another argument in a moment. But I want to pause for a moment and let's just say that you're right. For those of you who might be thinking to yourself, social drinking is not inherently sinful. Let's say that you're right, okay? Let's say that this is in a category that it's not inherently sinful as long as you don't get drunk. All right, I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 8 and this principle. And this also connects well with Romans 14, as I will mention in a moment. But 1 Corinthians 8, Paul received some questions from the brethren at Corinth. And this book, about chapter 4, really the end of chapter 3, I guess, is really where this book would have concluded. But when you get into chapter 4 and following, Paul begins to address questions that he was given. Right, I think we've mentioned this before. And when you get to chapter 8, he's addressing a question about meat offered to idols. And he begins this discussion with them about these brethren who have knowledge. And he's using knowledge in an arrogant way, a way that they're so knowledgeable that they don't even care about these brethren who are not as knowledgeable as they are. And so they just know that these things aren't wrong, and so they just do them and don't really care that the rest of the brethren around them are concerned about that, all right, about the fact that offends them. 1 Corinthians 8, I want you to jump down to verse number 6. Verse number 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody knows that eating meat offered to idols is not sinful, inherently. Not everybody knows that. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. There's these people who believe that this is not acceptable. They're not comfortable eating meat offered to idols, but they're doing it, and they're violating their own conscience because they're seeing you who knows, and they're doing it based upon your decision. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. At the end of the day, Paul says the reality is that meat doesn't make any difference, spiritually speaking. It has no effect on my spiritual welfare. But in verse 9, take heed. Take heed lest by any means this liberty, this freedom of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He says, be careful, you guys who are very confident and know that this is not sinful. He says, you're right. I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about meat offered to idols. He says, you're right. But he says, you need to be careful because there is a large group of the brethren who are uncomfortable with this. And they're watching you. And when they see you eat that meat offered to idols, they think, well, maybe it's okay. And so they do it, but they haven't proven it, biblically speaking. Prove all things. When you do something that is not of faith, Romans 14 makes that clear. When you do something not of faith, it is sin. When you partake of something not knowing whether it's okay or not, biblically speaking, you break the word of God. All right, now look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Are you getting what he's saying? He says these people are going to lose their soul and they're not even doing something sinful. But it is sinful because they don't know any better and you're leading them to do something that's against their conscience. Verse 12. But when ye, here's what he calls it, sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Paul says, even though meat offered to idols is not inherently sinful, because there are these brethren around me that are offended and that I'm leading to sin, defiling their conscience, he says, I've sinned, or you've sinned, those that are the knowledgeable brethren. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, Paul says, well, that's their problem, and they should know better, and I'm going to do it anyways. Right? That's not what he says. He says, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. In other words, not that he's not going to eat at all. I'm not going to eat or partake of these meat offered to idols. I don't have to do that. But if it's going to offend someone, I'll certainly stay away from it. Here's my point. There's no doubt that there are members probably of every Lord's body, well, most of the Lord's bodies, and I know in this Lord's body, there are members like me who don't believe that drinking alcohol socially is acceptable, who believe that it is sinful. And here's my point. Let's say that you're right. And those of you who believe that it's not sinful, let's say that you're right and it isn't inherently sinful. If so, it's still in this category. It would still be wrong because there's so many good brethren who are offended by this. And I'm going to tell you a story, a true story from personal experience that I want you to think about to see why this is. I'm so passionate about this point. When I was in college, there was a young man whose immediate family member had gone on a cruise. He was a member of the church, this particular family member. He had gone on a vacation, a cruise, and on that cruise, he had drank some wine with his meal. He didn't get drunk, he just had a glass of wine, right? And so this particular young man one day found out. I don't even remember how it happened, how he found out, but there was a discussion that took place, and this man in his life that was a faithful member of the body told him that he had drank wine. And he was very discouraged by that, this young man was, because he believed it was unscriptural. He didn't believe that was acceptable. But the man told him, listen, nobody there knew me. I just had a few sips. You cannot tell me that was wrong. And so that was the end of it. Well, the young man was offered one day in the future, he was offered a bottle of beer. Never drank a sip of any alcohol in his life. But he was offered a bottle of beer. And he remembered that statement. And he thought to himself, you know, nobody's going to know. And he took a sip. He took a sip of it. Now listen to me. He did not do that in faith. He did not do that because he knew it was acceptable. He did it because a brother who was knowledgeable felt that it was acceptable. What had just happened? He sinned. And the immediate family member that thought it wasn't going to affect anybody had also sinned. Just because he had a few sips of wine on that cruise. That's what I'm talking about. This is a subject that it's a very selfish thing because drinking this is not a must. You know, people say, well, it has good effects on the heart. Today, there are a number of ways to get those same effects without drinking alcohol. You know that. The only reason you would drink that stuff anyways is just because you want to. At the end of the day, the only argument that's going to stand is, I want to do it. And I say, stand in your own mind. I want to do it, and so I'm going to. There's no reason to drink that stuff, especially knowing, even if it's not inherently sinful, and I believe it is, but even if it's not, knowing that you could cause someone else to sin, cause them to lose their soul, and ultimately you lose yours. But we're not even talking about the lives that are lost, the marriages, the damage that stuff causes. You know, it's called intoxication for a reason. It's got that root word toxic. It's a poison. It's a poison physically and it's a poison spiritually. Why would we do that anyways? Romans 14 is another, we won't turn to it, but Romans 14, he talks about it as well. And he even compares it with drinking wine with this meat offered to idols, which is interesting to me. But I digress. Let's move on to a final point I want to bring out. This is, for me, the best argument I know of for this subject. If you've not listened to anything else, listen to me now, because I was surprised to learn this, and maybe you already know this. I don't know, but I didn't. The Greek language, there is a word used to translate it to describe drinking alcohol, drunkenness, and it's the word methae or methuo in its various forms. That's the word, and that means to get drunk, and that's what's plainly condemned. There's another word, though, the verb form, and it's this word methusko. Methusko. And basically, as Vines would define it, it expresses or it describes the process expressed in methae or methuo. In other words, it's describing the process that leads to drunkenness. Methusko is all of those sips before you're drunk. Now, I'm not a big one of these that talks about one drink drunk, that kind of thing, and I'm not real into that, but I will say this, and there's no debating the fact that you and I both know that drunkenness doesn't just happen. It's not just that you drink five beers or five glasses of wine and you're completely sober, and then the next sip, you're drunk. It's a process. Every sip you take is one step closer to drunk. It's more of your control, your temperance that you're losing. There's no debating that. And so this whole word methusko involves that process. Not drunkenness, but it's what leads to it. It's used three times in the New Testament. I want to show you these three, and then the lesson will be yours. Turn with me beginning to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is the first time we find this word. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read verse 45. He's talking about servant to the master relationship here. And in verse 45, we find the word. But and if, and excuse me, I hear the pages turning. Let me give you a minute to get there. I'm going too quickly. Luke chapter 12, verse 45. All right, very good. But and if, notice, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall, notice this, begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. I love this passage because even in the English, you see that this is the beginning of the process. For example, if I say to you, I'm going to go to Walmart and to the gas station and home. Go modifies, if you will, all three of those. I'm going to go to the gas station, go to Walmart, go home. That's what's happening here. He says in the English translation here, he shall begin to what? Begin to beat the men servants and maidens, begin to eat and drink, and to begin to be drunken. And it makes sense then as to why he doesn't use the word methae at the end of verse 45. He uses the word methusko. Because that word marks the process beginning to the point in which you're drunken. And so that's why that word is used here. It's a beginning of the process. All right? Let me show you a second time it's used. And it's found in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. Say, preacher, why are we chasing these Greek words? Well, I'm about to show you. One more passage, and then I'm going to show you the last one. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 6. This time, it is used with its brother, methae. Both terms are used in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Not to mention, on a side note here, we could just do a study on sobriety. And we're not doing that, but that's just a whole other subject that covers this. But in verse 7, here we go. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be methae are methusko in the night. They that be methae are methusko. In other words, oh, I've got that backwards, don't I? They that be methusko are methae in the night. In other words, what he's saying here is this. The two words are used, that's the point. What he's saying here is that when you begin that process, you end up drunk in the night. That's what he's saying here. And so you see both of those words used. All I want you to see is that these two words are unique, and they always mean what they mean. One means drunken, one means the process. And so in conclusion, I want you to go to Ephesians 5 with me, and the lesson will be yours. Ephesians chapter 5. Read verse number 18 with me when you get there. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A couple of things I want to point out. Number one, we know this text, and I didn't mention it at the beginning as one of those that condemns drunkenness, because the word here is not methuo, it's not methe. This is an imperative, this is a command not to do something, but it's very interesting to me that the word here for drunk is methusko. He says, be not methusko with wine. If you have the ESV, the English Standard Version, which one of the benefits of that version is it translates from the Greek so very well. When you see methusko in the ESV, and you can check all three verses, it says get drunk instead of drunk. If you have that version, you see that here. But nonetheless, he says don't be methusko with wine. What he's condemning here is the process, based on that word, you see for yourselves, I want you to look this up and study it, but he's condemning here the process that leads to drunkenness. Wherein is excess? That makes a lot more sense now knowing that, doesn't it? Wherein ultimately is excess? But be filled with the Spirit. One last thing I want to point out. I told you in Luke 1 and verse 15 to remember that language. John the Baptist was 0% alcohol, 100% filled with the Spirit, because that's exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not methusko. Don't even begin the process that leads to drunkenness. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. 0%, Paul says, alcohol, 100% filled with the Holy Ghost and the will of God. And with that, he says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse number 19. We know that passage well. Paul is saying, don't even start that process. Friends, I don't believe we can make any argument. I really don't, to suggest that alcohol in social settings, and I'm not talking about medicinal, we'll get into that tonight, but in a social setting, just drinking for pleasure, drinking to whether you're trying to get drunk or not, I just don't see how we as faithful children of God growing in our faith could ever really argue that we need to be doing that. That would be a wise decision to drink that stuff. I just don't think we could, for all of these reasons that we've discussed. Now, some of these arguments, especially John 2, Jesus turning the water into wine, and many others, we're going to talk about tonight. I hope you're going to be back. If you have questions, I hope you'll be back anyways. But be back tonight and let's study it together. And if you have any questions following that, we'll talk about it, or following this morning. I love you, and I'm preaching this with all my heart this morning because I want you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, and I don't want any of us to allow Satan to bring us down with alcohol or to discourage anybody else with that substance. It's a poison, and it will ruin us physically and spiritually. And the best thing we can do, nobody disagrees with me here, the best thing we can do is just to avoid it altogether. Amen? All right, thank you, brother. We're so glad you're here and chose to be here. I know that's not an easy topic to hear, but I appreciate your good attention. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to become one right now. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God or are willing to repent, to turn away from sin, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, you can do that even this evening. Maybe you've done those things and you've let sin back into your life. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe it's something else. But if there's something keeping you from being right with God, you need to confess that sin. Repent of that. Let's pray with you and for you. We're here to help you, not to look down upon you. Whatever that sin is, we've all had sin. We've all struggled with things. Many of us are struggling with something right now. All we want to do is encourage you and be there for you any way that we can. But you've got to let us know. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers or baptism into Christ, whatever you need be, won't you come right now as we stand and sing together.